I wasn't here last Sunday. I was speaking at Life Church, and no need to cheer that. I can't see him, but it did sound like Sydney. Yeah, there you're there. Yeah, might have known. I was at Life Church, and they send their greetings to you. Their greetings to you. That sounds like they're crying. Their greetings to the church here. We had a great time last Sunday. We saw folks save lives, rededicated to Jesus, and people coming forward for ministry as God was just blessing them. But Adrian and the guys at the church there just send their blessing to the church here at Holy Corner. So I just said that I would pass that on. So if you bump into anybody from Life Church, you can tell them I did as I said that I would. We've been thinking in church for the last number of weeks about overcoming obstacles to our inheritance, believing that we've got an inheritance in God. Yeah. Oh, come on, church. We've got an inheritance in God that is eternal, that is internal, but is also external. It is eternal. When we die or Jesus comes back again, we will go to spend forever with him. That's good news. It is internal because in faith in Jesus that we are saved and his life-transforming power is ours. Yeah, that we can live in a new and transformed life, that the old is gone, the new has come, that the Bible says, yeah? And it is also external because our inheritance is being able to love and serve and bless and lead others in our community and in our sphere and orbit of influence, perhaps closer to Jesus and into personal faith with Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Good, good. And we've been looking at some of the obstacles that have been in our life that have stopped us, perhaps, from getting to that place of experiencing the fullness of our inheritance in God. And today I want us to think about the blood of Jesus. Not that that's an obstacle to us, receiving our inheritance, but it is a help and it is a power to enable us to overcome some obstacles. Is there anybody here who's an overcomer this morning? Yeah. Yeah, an overcomer in the name of Jesus. Turn in your Bible or boot up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, please. We're going to read just four verses from Hebrews chapter 9 and starting at verse 11. You know, blood is really important. I found that out a fortnight ago after I got that bad insect bite in the back of my leg and the reaction that took in my body, where I ended up in hospital overnight getting all the antibiotics in the cupboard thrown at me and put in a drip, you know, where there was concern. All of a sudden it went from an insect bite to having microbiologists and having theatre staff and top consultants at A&E down looking at it, thinking at one point they're going to cut out the thing that's there because the rate that it was spreading. Because all of a sudden when there's a problem with the blood, when something gets in and affects the blood, then there is a problem in your body. And I get a fresh awareness of that. All of a sudden I thought, oh, that's just a wee bite. That'll go away. I mean, it's better now. It's better now, but you know, all of a sudden I get a fresh awareness of the importance of blood. But more than just the importance of our blood, the importance of the blood of Jesus. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Because he died, because his blood was shed, you've got an opportunity to serve the living God. Oh, come on. Yeah, we'll be done in a bit, says he, being quite bland in the time that he'll be done in. That he has died as a ransom to set you free from the sins that you committed. That is good news. Amen. That is good news, that you don't need to live the way that you were. That you can be transformed, that you can be free. And the word that Jerry had kind of felt from Isaiah touched on that. If we can lay down our shame, our grief, our sorrows, our iniquities, and all those things that were put on Jesus so that we could go free, so that we could live a transformed life, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could get to know God as Heavenly Father. We could have the assurance that when we die that we will spend forever and ever and ever with Him. That is good news. Are you experiencing it in your life, church? Yeah, but some of your faces, it's kind of, I know. It's not that you're not happy, it's just the Botox stops you from showing it, isn't it? It's joy, but it is deep joy. Come on now, work with me now. Yeah, deep joy, some of you. It's buried. Come on and cover it. I want us to think about the provision that God has made for us to enable us to be overcomers. It never ceases to amaze me that God actually wants to help us to overcome in life. Sometimes we almost think as though that, you know, God is somewhere over here and life is going on here, and that God's, you know, not in control of all that's happening. That's bad and wrong theology. God is sovereign. God is in charge. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He's in control of all things that's going on. Yet life can throw us curveballs. Life can be a little bit difficult, and when obstacles come in our pathway, whether they're man-made or enemy-made, flesh-made, world-made, whatever it is, then we can often just say, God, where are you? And what's going on? Somewhere along the line, in church, we've tried to dilute the message of the blood of Jesus. And we need to have it in concentrated form. It needs to be real and it needs to be strong in our life. I grew up in an Elam church, and you know, back in the day, there were lots of songs about being washed in the blood. Now, and I think they stopped singing it because they were, you know, the idea of that sounds quite gory if you're not actually thinking about what it means of being, you know, being made clean through the blood of Jesus, being transformed by the blood of Jesus, being, you know, we talk about being baptized in water, we talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some folks are even baptized in vinegar, but you know, but what it is to be baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus, talking about being sin stained is being made clean, not through water, not through Daz, not through Persil or any other kind of washing powder that's there, but the sin stain in our life being made clean through the blood of Jesus. And church, we need to hear, we need to understand, it will help us in life, it will help us in faith, it will enable us to overcome some things that come against us if we can have an encounter, an experience, an understanding, and an application of the blood of Jesus into our life. In today's clinically clean, a neatly packaged world, we don't often drill down and focus in depth on the blood of Jesus and what that actually means for us. I've kind of written, it's a little bit cheesy, but bear with me. It might be a word that is gory, but it does give glory to the mighty name of Jesus. You see, the Bible is all about, work for me, the Bible is all about blood. In Genesis, the antidote to Adam's sin and to Adam's sin and shame when he fails, when he does his own thing as opposed to doing the God thing, is the covering of an animal's skin to cover his nakedness and his shame, which necessitated the sacrifice and shed blood of an animal. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, that the Lord declares, for the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves in the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It is the blood that makes a difference. In the blood, the Old Testament sacrificial system, every time you sinned, you were cut off from the covenant community of God. And in order for you to be restored in that covenant community of God, there needed to be a sacrifice, something that was costly, something that was going to cost you to show the sorrow of your repentance before God, of saying, God, I'm truly sorry. And to show you how sorry it is, there's going to be something that's going to cost me that I'm going to bring and I'm going to lay it in the altar. I mean, it cost the animal more than it would cost the person. But it meant that every time you got it wrong, you had to come and bring an offering. You had to come and bring a sacrifice. And this Old Testament way of the Old Covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. We're going to look at that in just a second. But I just have this image in my mind of you kind of waiting in line to offer your blood sacrifice for the sin that you've committed. And you know, you've kind of done it, and you're going towards the end of the queue. You trip over, stumble, stub your toe, say something you shouldn't. There's sin that's there, you're back to the end of the queue again. Almost this kind of sense of totally failing and having to come back to God. It's the blood that's sprinkled in the doorposts and the lintels over the children of Israel where they are in slavery in Egypt when the angel of death goes through Egypt and takes the firstborn that enables Israel and the children of Israel to be free so that the blood provides a life covering when the firstborn in Egypt died in Exodus chapter 12. It was blood that was applied to the right earlobe, thumb, and big toe of Aaron, Moses' brother, that set him apart as the Lord's priest and the Lord's servant. This whole kind of thing of the blood setting you apart, the blood being a covering over your life that enabled life to flow when death would be all around. This thing of sins being forgiven through the sacrifice of an animal life that's being shed. The Old Testament is all about blood. In fact, in the Old Testament, blood sacrifices, and there may be some of these that are going to come up on screen that's there. In Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, it's a burnt offering that's there for favor and for devotion. In Leviticus chapter 3, in verses 1 to 17, it's fellowship and peace offerings for gratitude. There's a blood sacrifice. There's a blood sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 35, for a sin offering where forgiveness is needed. In Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 to 19, where there is a guilt offering and restitution is required, it is a blood sacrifice. It's a blood sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 15 to 22, on that day of atonement, that day in Israel's history and life, every year that was set aside to cleanse the nation from unintentional sin and sin that hadn't actually been, you know, brought to God. Almost that fail-safe, that moment of just saying, you know, here's for the sin of the nation, and almost open bracket, anything else we've forgotten, close bracket, here it is, Day of Atonement. But each and every one of them, it's a blood sacrifice. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And if the obstacle to your life is that you need to know the favor or the devotion of God in your life, then it would have been a blood sacrifice that you would have had to make. If it was ingratitude and unthankfulness that was there in your life and that was an obstacle to you and God, then you need to come and offer that blood sacrifice for showing gratitude. If it had been unforgiveness that was in your life, it was a blood sacrifice that would have shown the reality of that forgiveness that you were beginning to bring and that obstacle being removed. If it was restitution, a blood sacrifice. If it was sin, a blood sacrifice. See, when the Bible says that the life was in the blood, what would have happened? Would a spotless, perfect, unblemished lamb, normally a year old, would have been taken, and a priest would have taken the knife and would have slit its throat, and it would die, and it would have been offered. Parts of it would have been offered on the altar. There was a cost for sin. A recognition and a remorse that says, I have done wrong in the sight of God, and that is not a good thing. That there was repentance for the sin, of a genuine sorrow and saying sorry to God. And the word repent means leaving the thing, turning 180 degrees and walking in the opposite direction. So it's saying, I will do that no more. I'm going to walk in the opposite direction. That there is a sense of redemption, of buying back, of saying that the price, the debt that was outstanding because of the sin has been paid. And there is a relationship with God that is then restored. But that was every time you sinned. And that was the Old Testament. But then into the pages of the New Testament, as Jesus commences his earthly ministry, John the Baptist declares, he points at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And with Jesus' life, with Jesus' death, with Jesus' resurrection comes his sacrifice. But it also comes your story. So everything that we looked at in Leviticus, of the need for favor, the need for gratitude, the need for forgiveness, the need for restitution, the need for cleansing that would be there, is all wrapped up in the one sacrifice of Jesus into your life. He's the once and for all sacrifice, is the way that Scripture talks about him. And the shedding of his blood means the obstacles in life that I can overcome. The concept of the blood of Jesus cannot become abstract to the modern believer, as rubbish and rough and gory as it actually sounds, because it's essential to our thankfulness. If we begin to recognize the price that Jesus paid for us when he died on a cross, we can only appreciate that through recognizing the blood sacrifice of Jesus. It's essential to our holiness of recognizing that there's a God who hates and does not tolerate sin, but that price has been met in Jesus, and that therefore we can be holy as he is holy. And that might actually stop us engaging in some sin when we actually think of the blood of Jesus that was shed so that we could be holy. It is essential to our ability to overcome in life, because we can't make it on our own. Have you noticed? Yeah. So we need a power in our life that comes through the Holy Spirit, but is made real to us and applied to us over our life through the shed blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus is the currency of the kingdom. And if we're going to carry the kingdom, if we're going to bring the kingdom to the city and to beyond, then we need to be operating the currency of the kingdom. And our price has already been paid for our sin, for our shame, for our pain. It has been paid in the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 and 22 does say that without the shedding of blood, that there is no forgiveness. None, nil, zilch, zero, nada. That is it. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But the good news is that we don't need to shed our blood, because there's a nail-pierced hand in heaven. Jesus, Savior of the world, is he your Savior this morning? And if he's your Savior, are you living it? You're living out the high price of the blood of Jesus that covers your life so that you can know life, you can know forgiveness. We should not treat it lightly. It should help, it should change, it should transform our life. And let me ask you, church, when we consider the high price of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross, and let me ask you, what price is too high to pay when you view your life through a blood-stained lens? When you view it through the shed blood of Jesus? You see, I've had cuts in my head and forehead, and I've had blood drip down into my eye from when I was knocked down as a child, and I think, you know, through a football injury where I didn't hit the ball, but I hit the guy's head instead. You know, I've had blood come down into my eye, and it nips and it stings, but you can wipe it away. But yet, through the thorns that were pressed in the crown in Jesus' forehead as he was pinned and nailed to the cross, and there was blood that would drain down and into his eyes. I've had cuts, my back of my leg ripped to shreds through on a rose bush and on thorns. You know, I went to pull a rose bush that we were taking off a house that we had in Nottingham, and at the same time didn't recognize that there was some thorny branches that were behind me. And as I pulled it like that, it came right up the back of my leg. But that's nothing with Jesus' back being like a plowed furrow through a Roman whip. Why? So that by his wounds and by his stripes that we are healed. It's the power of his blood. I've cut my hand, but I've never had my hand pierced. I had a mate in school that was drilled through his hand with a chisel in a craft and design class once. And he went, hey, look at this, right in. It was not a pretty sight, but it wasn't right through. But yet Jesus, willing to be pierced and shed his blood so that you could be forgiven your sin and stand clean in the sight of God. Jesus totally committed to you. He said, if there would be another way, then Father God, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours. He paid a high price to shed his blood for you. It's a call to surrender. It's a call to devotion. It is a call to high commitment. But yet that's okay, because it's for God who gave his best so that we could go free. If we had an understanding and an application of the blood of Jesus in our life, then we wouldn't build or allow sin barriers to be built between us and the Lord that are often the obstacles that we face to our inheritance. Where obstacles are thrown in our path, then we would have power to overcome them. Why? Because the old hymn says there is power in the blood of Jesus. And this is not just an awareness or acknowledgement of the blood, but it's an application of our authority through the blood that enables us to overcome. And I say, we are nothing. We have no strength in ourselves to overcome in matters of the Spirit. But because of the shed blood of Jesus, and because of we are new, transformed creation, because of what he did on the cross, and we repent from our sin and turn from it and choose to be followers of the living Lord Jesus, that the blood of Jesus covers our life and it makes a difference. And therefore, we have got power to overcome. If Jesus' price, Jesus' blood paid the price and overcome death, hell, sin, and the grave, then that power, you know, the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you and I, and all the authority that comes from that can rest in our life, which means no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the flesh throws at us, i.e. the thoughts and things, thinking that we have, no matter what the enemy throws at us, he does not need to win. Why? Because Jesus has made a way for you to live and experience in the victory and the power of his shed blood, and therefore to overcome some of those obstacles. And some of us, as we come into alignment with that, come in the place of the covering of his blood, then do what? Then we can overcome some things. But right now, you're living outside of that. It's like if you can, somebody's standing in the rain and somebody's got the umbrella and they're living under it. And they're dry and they're okay. They're under that covering, under the canopy, under protection. But you can have an umbrella, but if you're standing out here in the rain, then do you know what? You're going to get wet. Yeah? And if unless we come under the covering of the blood of Jesus, coming into alignment with his life, with his way, with his will for our life, then we could be standing outside. And that's not his desire for you. We need to have power to overcome. So what is the blood of Jesus shed in a Roman cross some 21 centuries ago mean for you and mean for me and the obstacles that we are facing perhaps when you leave this place and then go out into the rest of your week? What does it mean for us? Well, the blood of Jesus means, number one, that my price has been paid. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have got redemption through his blood. So when the enemy wants to come and say, you're not saved, you're such a dirty, terrible sinner, you can turn and say, do you know what? My price has been paid in the blood of Jesus. It means there is no condemnation. And the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can stand tall when the enemy throws that obstacle that says you're condemned. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You may say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but do you know what? I am covered by the blood of Jesus. And that means I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. My price has been paid. And we hear that quite a lot in church. But number two, more than my price has been paid, that my punishment for sin has already been taken. Were you ever in a class in school? Well, most of you might not have been in a class in school when corporal punishment was still around. Yeah, no admission of years. I was in primary 5 when they stopped belting. Yeah. Some of you had left school by that stage. And primary 4, and primary 5 teacher that we were going to get was a fiend with a belt. You know, she would keep it under her cardigan here. The taws, you know, a leather strap with 2 tongs on it. Yeah, that you know, could be in one fell motion. Now, I've got to say, I never ever got the belt. Mostly, if I'm being honest, because I never get caught. But I do remember one boy who got caught when a lot of us were doing stuff. And he was asked to give, you know, the names. And he didn't fess up. So he took something for all of us. God bless him. He got a packet of crisps and some sweets. Personally, I would have grassed. I'd have sung like a bird. Or like a FIFA executive. But the reality is that the punishment for our sin has already been taken. Not by somebody's hand in a belt, but with somebody's hand being stretched out and nailed to a cross. Jesus took the price for your punishment and paid the price of your punishment. And we understand that Jesus paid the price for us, but the reality that do you know what? That our punishment for sin has already been taken. We think that God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And the blood of Jesus covers us. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for your sin already. That's how much he loves you. If you want a scripture for that, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 that's in there. Third thing I want to say that means for us today is that I've got the promise of a new covenant. The old is gone and the new has come. You know, and we speak it out, we experience it in this church once a month, the third Sunday of the month when we have communion together. And we would read those passages from perhaps Matthew 26 and verse 26, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. We speak of the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. Yeah? Where symbolically we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It means that we've got a future. It means that we've got eternity. It means that we can experience God and His love and His grace and His mercy in the here and now. And so often in life, some of the obstacles that we will face, where it's like you've got no strength, you've got no power, you've got no right to be able to experience the goodness and the love of God. You remind the enemy, you remind yourself at that time, I've got the promise of a new covenant that's made real and applied in my life through Jesus' blood. It'll help you to overcome some stuff. Fourth thing, that there is a pathway to the presence of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you know it's my favorite verse in the Bible, so anytime I can shoehorn it in, it's going to be in there. It says that we who once were far off have been brought near or drawn nigh through the blood of Jesus. And it spoke about, you know, for those people who were coming into, drawing nigh would be the phrase that would have been used for Jewish, non-Jewish people who were becoming Jews and entering into that covenant community. And Paul uses that symbolism that's there and says, you know what, because of the shed blood of Jesus, that means that the veil in the temple was torn in two, there was direct access to God the Father. You didn't need to go through an intermediary or anything like that. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. But there is a pathway to the presence, that we've got an invitation to experience the Father's presence. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus makes a way where previously there was no way. It means that we've got rights before Father God. It means that we've got access to Father God and to His presence. It means that we've got the potential to dwell in the presence of Lord God Almighty every single moment of every single day. That there doesn't need to be an obstacle that remains in our life to us being close to God. It means that we can experience peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God is angry at sin, but we can experience peace in our life because Jesus died on the cross. It means that we are no longer an enemy of God. Why? Because the covering of the blood of Jesus is over our life. It means that we can experience the Father's love and presence in our life. It means that we do not need to live in fear. And fear is maybe one of the biggest obstacles that people face. We don't need to live in fear. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus, we can know the peace of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That because of the blood of Jesus, that purity is more than just a possibility. That holiness doesn't need to be something that's always out of reach and feeling as though we've failed and that we're therefore condemned. But that purity becomes a possibility. Why? Because the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. You can be free. Let a Holy Spirit blood transfusion into your life because the blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. You can live free, and if you're free, then you can be an overcomer. You can live as an overcomer. And perhaps, and maybe most importantly, something that would stop us from sin. 1 Peter verses 1 and verse 19 says that we are not redeemed by perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And can I just throw in there and maybe suggest that something that God sees as being precious should maybe be something that's prized by us. You know, if God thinks this is really important, if God thinks that the blood of Jesus is really precious, then maybe, just maybe, it should notch up a couple of places in our priority level where we want to make sure that we stay in that place of the covering of Jesus and the covering of His shed blood. See, the blood of Jesus is an invitation to the highest calling possible, to live sin-free as a son of God. To live sin-free. Is that possible? Well, when sin comes, grace is applied into our lives, but it's applied through the blood of Jesus. And if and when we fail, then we can come. We can say sorry to God, repentance, come, experience the covering of the blood of Jesus once again. But we do need to treat it highly, which means that we don't knowingly, willingly enter into anything that's sin that will cut us off from God and will cheapen the price of the blood of Jesus. I started our service this morning at 11 o'clock by reading from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. where it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You see, it's the revelation of the blood and the reality of its power in their lives that would cause those martyrs that are there to surrender their life. Why? Because it's no longer they who live, but it's Christ who lives in them. And the testimony isn't just the good stuff of their life and the story of how they have come through to faith, but it's the living application of the blood of Jesus, which they prize so high that they say, it doesn't matter what you do to my body, that I'm going to still love Jesus. And we see that in reality in our television screens, in our newspapers, in our tablets and iPads, on an almost daily basis of orange-suited Christians being brought out by ISIS and being executed. And there's something in your head that says, how can you go through with that? How can you do that? How can you be willing to lay down your life? But it says there, they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. There's a revelation of the price that had been paid for them, a revelation experience, and I think a grace of God that comes on a life in a moment of martyrdom, which is a gift from God, where Jesus becomes so real, where they say they will not deny him regardless of the cost, that says, I will give my everything for the one who has given his all for me. In closing, guys, has the blood of Jesus been applied to your life? Have you come and have you said sorry to God for the wrong things that you've done? Have you recognized that there has been a substitute that has taken your place? Some of you will have watched the Champions League last night, and you'll have seen substitutes coming on, taking the place of a player. Xavi got on for his last game as a substitute, take the place for Barcelona. We've got a greater substitute who took our place. And his name is Jesus. But are you willing to do something about that? To allow him to take the place for your punishment? He's made space for it. He's made provision for it in his death and his resurrection. But we need to say yes to it. And then we need to live it. Are you living in the victory and in the peace of the blood of Jesus? Are there situations in your life that you need to experience the power of the blood of Jesus to enable you to overcome? We're going to pray in just a little minute, and we're going to extend an invitation that if you want to respond to this, and you know, sometimes it's good to just physically respond, to come to the front, and we're going to be people who would be more than willing to pray for you and pray for the reality, almost like, if you like, sealing the deal before God of your commitment to him and also his commitment to you, of the power of his blood in your life. We're going to pray in just a little moment. I'm going to give an invitation to you if you're in this place today and you've never said yes to Jesus. I'm going to have an invitation if you know there's stuff in your life that's not right and you need to put it right because you're cheapening the price of the blood of Jesus, for you to be able to respond to that and put it right before you leave this place so that you can live under the fullness of the covering and the power of the blood of Jesus in your life. Worship team, would you just come back for me, just please? And we're going to just close our eyes, please. Because this is an important holy moment.